Thank you, Brian. We continue in our series. I suppose if you want a text that covers the theme, it would be from John chapter 5, verse 39, where the Lord Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life." And he added, "These are they that testify of me." The whole scripture ultimately centers around the Lord Jesus. We'll be looking at Matthew's Gospel, but by way of introduction, we read probably the best known chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. You'll see why in a moment. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our reports as a prophet, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. If you were here last week, I hope you've got the sheet of scripture, but if you weren't, I think there may be one or two spare copies on the right-hand side. Sophie's not here to hand them out. I think she's away. But we look at a scripture that sadly has been the focus of much contention. Hopefully we'll cover other passages as well. But if we turn to Matthew chapter 8, keep a finger on Isaiah 53. In Matthew chapter 8, we read verse 16, or maybe verse 14 of Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered, or served them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Earlier in the chapter, the first four verses, the Lord Jesus had healed a leper. And then in verse 5, we have the account of the centurion's servant, how that man, a Roman, a Gentile, had greater faith than any in Israel. The Lord says it in verse 10, because that centurion said, there's no need for you to come and heal my servant. I'm a man of authority. If I want something done in another place, I don't have to be there in person. I use my authority and I send a subordinate. And he said to the Lord Jesus, in effect, you are greater than I am. If I can have my orders carried out without being personally present, then surely you can. Just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. The Lord, one of the very few occasions when he marveled, in verse 10, in Nazareth, I think it's Mark 6, he marveled at the unbelief of those who had grown up in the same town as he had. But here he marvels at the faith of this centurion. And then afterwards, it's not recounted in Matthew chapter 8. It is in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue, and it was on the Sabbath day. And immediately after, Matthew, in verse 14 of the chapter, picks up the story of Peter's mother-in-law, how she was sick of a fever. The Lord, with a touch, healed her. Many, hearing of the healing, they waited for the even to come. Why? Not because it was cooler, or it was, although it was that, but from Mark's Gospel, it was a Sabbath day. And being Jews, the rabbis apparently had a rule that you didn't treat anyone on the Sabbath day, not unless it was a matter of life and death. If it was a minor illness, or if it was one that you weren't in immediate danger of, then healing on the Sabbath day was forbidden. Not forbidden by the Lord, but forbidden by the rabbis, the traditions of men. Obviously news of Peter's mother-in-law had circulated Capernaum. It wasn't a big town. And at evening, many, it says, brought their sick. Many were possessed with evil spirits. Others were physically sick, and the Lord healed them all. It says in verse 17, he healed them that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. I said at the beginning, it's sad that this verse has become the source of much contention. There are those, and I am not one of them, who say, there you are, just as the Lord Jesus died to save us from the penalty of our sins, provided we exercise faith. So in the same way, if we exercise faith, then our illnesses will be cured. Now, I do not share that view, nor does it accord with Scripture, because take, for example, and it's not the main theme of the message, but take, for example, the Apostle Paul. Let's turn briefly to 2 Corinthians 12 and see what Paul's experience, what Paul's belief on the matter was. In Corinthians, he is defending his apostleship, and he says that the signs of the apostle were accomplished through him, chapter 12 and verse 12. But Paul had to contend with opposition on another front. There were those in Corinth who not only questioned his right to be an apostle, but also claimed that, unlike the apostle, they had special revelation and visions from God. Well, Paul had, but he hadn't boasted of it, and he hadn't sought to base the faith of new believers on his experience. He makes that quite clear elsewhere, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But he's forced to justify his apostleship in verse 1. He says, "It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ." He's talking about himself. "About 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory." But notice what he says. He says, "I will glory in my infirmities." The very same word that's used in Matthew chapter 8. But let's continue. Let's go on to verse 7. He had this tremendous experience of being caught up into the third heaven. Such was the nature of the experience. He couldn't tell whether he was transported bodily, a body, soul, and spirit, or whether his spirit was taken out of the body and caught up to heaven. But he says in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." He'd heard unspeakable things, things which were new to him and maybe others didn't know. He says, "Lest I should be exalted. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." And he says it the second time, "lest I should be exalted above measure." And whatever this physical affliction was, it was severe, and it hampered him in the work of preaching the gospel. And Paul had this experience, and let me make the point, he believed that God could heal him. How do we know? Look at verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord," how many times? "Three times, that it might depart from me." In other words, Paul prayed the first time, waited for healing, it didn't come. And he must have been thinking, well, is it God's will or is it not? So he prays a second time. No answer from the Lord. Healing doesn't come. He believes that God can heal, because he prays a third time. And after the third time, we don't know how much time elapses, the Lord replies. And he says in verse 9 to the apostle, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's in physical weakness. Paul was not given healing. And the Lord didn't reproach him. The Lord didn't say, "Paul, you haven't been healed because you haven't got enough faith." Some say that today. The Lord didn't. The Lord didn't say, "Paul, there's unconfessed sin in your life, so you haven't been healed." In fact, this physical affliction was not given because Paul had sinned, but it was given lest Paul should sin. Notice, if we go back to verse 7, at the beginning of verse 7 and at the end of verse 7, the apostle says this physical affliction was given lest, and it means so that I should not be exalted above measure. Not because Paul was proud, but because having a sinful nature, he knew full well he could think about that marvelous experience of being transported into the third heaven, and there was a danger that he might become proud of it. And Paul, he believed the Lord could heal him, but he accepted God's answer. God said, Paul, I know you'd love to have a healthy body because then you could serve me more in your missionary travels. But my grace is sufficient. Whatever the disadvantage, my grace will enable you to do my will. And what does Paul say then? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. That's the second time you have this word. Very same word that's in Matthew. He bore our infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Said Paul, I've got a choice. Either I can have a healthy body, or in weakness, the power of the Lord Jesus will be upon me and enable me. And said Paul, if I've got to choose, I want to be most effective from the Lord, for the Lord. And if His grace, if His strength is going to be manifest through my weakness, said Paul, I will glory in my infirmities. If by the grace of God I can serve Him more effectively in a sick body than a healthy body, then I'll take that from the Lord. But notice in verse 10, he uses the word infirmities a third time. He said, I will glory in my infirmities. Now in verse 10 he says, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So as far as Paul was concerned, healing was not automatic, it was in the will of God. But if we come back to Matthew, chapter 8, it's a fair question then to ask, well, what did Matthew mean when he said in that 8th chapter and verse 17 that the Lord Jesus cast out evil spirits, healed those that were sick, in order to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 53. It's always a good question, good practice to ask, what exactly is the prophet talking about? What period of time? And so on. And when we read Isaiah 53, we automatically think, well, it speaks of Calvary. But the whole chapter doesn't. Let's take verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's not referring to the crucifixion. That's referring to the Lord Jesus growing up as into boyhood and into manhood. He grew up, and he grew up before the Father who sent him. For example, at the age of 12, when Mary and Joseph returned and thought Jesus was with them, they had to go back at Passover. And what was the Lord Jesus doing? He was talking with the teachers of the law, asking them questions, and Mary approached him. She said, "Son, why have you dealt with us like this? My father and I have sought thee sorrowing." He said, "Why is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Mary said, "Thy father and I." The Lord Jesus at the age of 12 knew better. He said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He grew up before the Lord. And then to go to the end of the chapter, verse 12 doesn't speak of Calvary, it speaks of a consequence of Calvary, yet future. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Speaking of that day when the Lord Jesus will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The kings of the earth will be there to make war against him. Some battle it will be. The Lord will destroy them with the breath of his mouth, with the brightness of his coming. And Micah says that the kings of the earth, when they come against Jerusalem, at the end of Micah chapter 4. They come to take spoil. But Micah says, they know not the thoughts of the Lord. They are bringing their wealth, although they don't know it, to be spoil for the King of Kings. And just as verse 2 refers to our Lord's boyhood, and verse 12 refers to events yet future, so verse 3 includes the early part of our Lord's ministry. The Pharisees despised him. They hid from him. And verse 4, notice when Matthew says it was fulfilled. Matthew says it was fulfilled in our Lord's public ministry. The Lord had been preaching for no more than 18 months. And at that period, Matthew says he fulfilled this part of Isaiah. The word sorrows does mean infirmities. In the Greek translation, it's the very same word that Paul says, I glory in infirmities. Did the Lord Jesus die that we might have healthy bodies? Ultimately, yes. Immediately, no. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, because Paul uses the same word, infirmities, there. whether we like it or not, our bodies suffer sickness. Not necessarily because of our sin, but certainly because of Adam's sin. And the Lord Jesus died that ultimately every consequence of Adam's sin might be annulled. Paul in Romans chapter 8, it's the great chapter of the Christian's hope. And in Romans chapter 8, we're not going to look at the end of the chapter, which is probably the most familiar. Paul says in verse 18 of Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is for that day when the Lord Jesus will return to earth with his saints, with you and me. And it says, the creature, verse 20, or the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The moment Adam sinned, animals became mortal. It wasn't their doing. You and I, every descendant of Adam, we are born and we are born to die. Not because of our personal sin, but because of Adam's sin. But in verse 21, the apostle says, the creature, or better, the creation, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Our bodies are mortal, or they are corruptible, they are subject to mortality. But when the Lord Jesus comes for his church, this mortal shall put on immortality. Corruption shall put on incorruption. And then verse 22, and the apostle knew what it was. I should say that Romans was written probably 1 year after 2 Corinthians. And it says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Paul, in his infirm body, he knew what it was to groan. And interestingly, 3 years after Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 12, he healed the father of Publius. You'll find it in Acts 28. So Paul was refused healing. The Lord would not heal Paul, although he used him to heal Publius, his father, on the island of Malta 3 years later. But coming back to verse 23, you have another we. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit resides and indwells every child of God. But the blessings that he has brought to us are only the first fruits. Our sins have been forgiven. We are justified. We have peace with God. But we don't have everything yet that Christ died to obtain for us. That's why Paul says we have the first fruits. And in verse 23, Paul says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Paul's painful thorn in the flesh caused him to groan. And he says, we wait for the adoption. That is the redemption of our bodies. Our redemption, body, soul, and spirit, isn't yet complete. We've been redeemed spiritually. The price of our sin has been met, been justified by faith. We have peace with God. But Paul elsewhere says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You say, what? Aren't you saved, Paul? Yes, he was saved as far as the penalty of sin was concerned. But as far as the body is concerned, he didn't know what it was, nor do we yet to have a glorified body. And we are waiting for the redemption of our body. Not long ago, I met someone in town. They were sincere, and it was actually said about somebody that I know very, very well. I know well. I won't say I know them very well. They have a member of the family that is chronically sick. And they said to me, and they meant well, we've said to the family members, if they had more faith, their loved one would be better. Now, they meant well, but how many have been distressed by that teaching? Paul had faith. Paul had faith that God could heal him, but he left the matter in God's hands. And as I say, in Acts 28, some 3 years after Paul had been refused healing, Paul was used to heal a Gentile who lived on the island of Malta. I have a cousin. She's quite a bit younger than I was, but when she was in school, she witnessed in the sixth form to a school friend. And through her witness and the testimony of others, that friend came to know the Lord. She started attending a different church. And a few years later, my cousin had a breakdown. And this friend, sincerely, because of the teaching she had, said to my cousin, or at least the members of the family, if so and so, if you had more faith, then this would not have happened. Said by somebody through whose testimony they had come to know the Lord. I had hoped to cover more, but we'll close with just one scripture. This was after the events in the book of Acts. It's in Paul's last epistle, the last epistle that he wrote, which is 2 Timothy. And in that epistle, he knows that he's not going to see Timothy again, because he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And Paul was feeling lonely. Many of his fellow believers, including Demas, had forsaken me. He says earlier that when he had to appear before Nero, many who had stood with him out of fear deserted him. And then he had sent some of his co-workers to the churches that he had a burden for. But if we jump on to almost the last verse of that chapter, he says at the end of verse 20, Trophimus, one of his fellow workers, have I left at Miletum sick. In other words, one of Paul's fellow workers was left at Miletus sick. I think it's the Colossians. He speaks of a man, Epaphroditus, who was sick unto death because he worked so hard for the gospel. No, it's not true that everyone, every child of God who suffers illness does so because of personal sin. Nor is it true that they are not healed because of lack of faith. It's all in the Lord's will. And to some, maybe, he allows sickness to continue, that he might, as with Paul, perfect his strength in weakness. And whatever his will is, then if it's not to be healed, then may he give each one of us grace to say, I would rather glory in the grace of God and the power of God in a sick body than have a healthy body and not serve the Lord as effectively. Does that mean that we shouldn't pray for healing? Not at all. Paul prayed for healing, but he left the matter in God's will. And isn't it true that, as the hymn says, God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold that key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. One day we shall bear the image of the earthly, as we bear the of the heavenly, sorry, as we now bear the image of the earthly. And if God does give healing, let's give him thanks for it and not become proud. There was a king, wasn't there, who was healed in a remarkable way, and his life was extended by 15 years. But we read of that king, he did not render to God according to the grace of God, but he became proud, and judgment came upon his family. You should know the name of the king. If not, get into the Word of God, or ask those who are nodding quite wisely. Quite a few are. And God willing, we'll continue with the study next week. It's the first time I won't have to produce new sheets for 3 weeks. I have got others, but bring these sheets next week, and we look at Matthew 12 and Matthew 13. Brian introduced me, but I'll hand back to Jamie.
Thank you, Andrew.